Thank you, Daniel. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with the scriptures that we look at this morning. Please test the things that we say by the standard of God's Word, and if you find anything that is offered that is contrary to God's Word, please bring that to our attention. It would be, we'd count you as a friend if you would do so. I'd like us to begin this morning by looking at a text that in the last couple of weeks, as we have done some study that has looked at God's design and God's plan in marriage, we ended up looking from time to time at a few of these different passages. And so I'd like for us to look together. Genesis chapter 2, begin with me in verse 21 and 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." If we look in the next chapter, in verses 6 and 7 of the next chapter, as the woman is tempted by the serpent, and then the text tells us, beginning in verse 6, "So then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." If we look a little further in the same chapter, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And of course, we know the answer is yes, they did. And because of that, they spiritually died. They would be cast out of the garden. The Lord pronounced punishments upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man. And then in chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, the text kind of brings this account to an end by saying, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Now in this reading that we've looked at in these verses that come in the earliest history of the revealed account of God, we have an interesting aspect that is introduced. And I want us to think about this. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, why is it that after this condition in the garden, in which clothing was something that was not a part of man's existence, why is it that from that point on, human beings would need clothing? Think for a moment about the fact that, you know, animals don't need clothes. You know, one of the reasons that it's so humorous to see these silly pictures on the internet is because we realize God made them in such a way that they essentially carry any kind of protection for themselves, and that's part of their design. But why do we? You know, if you're an evolutionist, those that believe, contrary to what Scripture teaches, that, well, we've just evolved from an amoeba to a squirrel-like creature to an ape-like creature to Neanderthals to modern man, evolutionists would look at this and they'd say, well, you see, it's just an adaptation. Here's what happened. Clothing was something that we began to use to kind of keep us a little warmer than our fur used to keep us. And as we did that more and more, hair slowly began to fall away. And I can tell you something about hair falling away. That happens to me all the time. But you see, there's a little bit of a problem with that theory. Because the problem is, if that were an adaptation, you know, the way this theory of evolution works is it's the favorable adaptations that allow a species to continue and flourish. Well, think with me about that. This isn't really a favorable adaptation. And I don't mean that because I'm advocating nudism. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying it's not favorable because Animals, they don't have to put on a coat. Animals are shielded from the elements as it is. We are more vulnerable because we must wear clothing. So why is it that humans need clothes and we've been created in that way? And, you know, I think we need to recognize right to begin with as we start our lesson, there are some questions that Scripture does not give us a direct answer to. And I remember a number of years ago, a preacher friend of mine saying that that recognition was kind of pivotal in his life because he came to realize, I need to see if I'm content with the fact that God hasn't answered every one of my questions. I don't think God has answered this specifically. We know from the accounts that we just looked at that clothing was not required in the marriage bond in Genesis 2 and verse 25. In fact, the one flesh relationship that is created with marriage is a beautiful thing, that there's nothing improper about in the marriage relationship. There is no sin, no shame when you're talking about this between a man and his wife, between spouses. The shame came, notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, in exposure to others. You remember the man says, I was afraid because I knew that I was naked. Now, you know, there it reflects the fact that they had a different kind of relationship with God. He could walk among them. He talked with them directly. They didn't yet realize, as we must realize, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. God can see us wherever we are, but they didn't recognize that at that time. And as a result, from that point on, Scripture always talks about that shame that we need to feel, not because there's something dirty or improper about the bodies that God have created, but because it is something to be safeguarded within that marriage relationship. And so it can't be that, as Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, or Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12 describe, that we get to that point that we can't even feel shame anymore. We've forgotten how to blush. We should feel that sense of shame, that sense of this is something private. But I want to make a few observations about this account that we've read in these few passages. And to begin with, I want us to think about when this matter of clothing does become necessary. After eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after then being cast out of the garden, being in a situation then where there would be others that were not husband, wife, there'd be children, there'd be others around. I want us to notice that the couple's choice that they made when they felt ashamed because of their nakedness in front of another, their choice was insufficient. The text tells us that they took fig leaves. Now, often you've probably seen portrayals in painting or sculptures or artwork where they'll take a pretty small leaf and they'll imagine that that's what you're talking about. From what we understand, fig leaves are pretty big. I've kind of wondered in my wife's garden, she's got zucchini plants. Have you ever seen those big zucchini leaves? Those are pretty big. Here it describes them being sewn together. So there must be something by which they offered a significant amount of coverage. This might be similar to what we would think of in terms of a lot of modern swimsuits that kind of cover these specific areas. But I want you to think with me further. What they had chosen is described as insufficient, because God then provides what is sufficient. Remember, the text tells us that He gave them tunics of skin. And I don't know what those tunics look like exactly. I borrowed this picture from actually a Native American tunic that, you know, we know that these were made of skin and used in this way. This was what God considered to be acceptable apparel or covering in a public kind of situation. And it's interesting, the word that is used there in the Hebrew is a word that you'll find throughout much of the ancient world. The Greeks would call it a chiton. And it would be this basic garment that covers upper body going down to knee. And it is something that God considered to be what was necessary for for their coverage. But you know, when we ask this question, why do humans need clothes? While I said I don't think Scripture gives us a direct answer to that, Scripture does describe the purpose that clothes are to fulfill. And I think one of the first things we must recognize is that they are clearly to fulfill the purpose of protection and warmth. I want to look at a few principles that were taught. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24 with me for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I want us to see this illustrated in what might seem to be a rather odd law to us that was a part of the Mosaic law. We are not familiar with this, but if there were certain circumstances in which something was lent to another, there would be a deposit or a guarantee or a pledge that would be given and held. And you know, it may seem strange to us, if I were to go to the bank and say, I want a loan and I'm going to give you my coat for a down payment, would you take that? The bank would probably laugh at me. But in ancient times, it was quite customary for a garment to be given as pledge. I want you to notice something that is said here, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 12 and 13. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. Now, think with me about that. This is something that's not only a law here about how you treat those that are less fortunate, those who are poor, but it also tells us a lot about part of the function of clothing, doesn't it? It was to keep them warm at night. Over in the book of Job, you'll remember that Job is tested by these things that plague first his possessions and family, and then those things that plague his body. And you'll remember that he's got friends that come to him and repeatedly say, Job, you're suffering because of your own sin. And there's all sorts of discussions that go on there about, here's what a wicked man does. Here's what a good man does. And I want you to notice in the midst of that, we generally believe the book of Job is written before the law of Moses. If so, it reflects that this idea of the pledge and keeping a garment overnight even goes back to that period of time. But I want you to notice Job 22, verse 6. For you have taken the pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. Now, notice we'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment. I don't really think the accusation is you're leaving a person with not a thread on. I think the idea has to do with keeping this garment that would have kept them warm. Go over two chapters, and I want you to notice two statements that we find in chapter 24. Look with me first at verse 7. We see that here those that are poor, those that are not well off, what happens to them? They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. But skip down then to verse 10 and notice here as it talks about the behavior of the wicked. What do they do? Notice verse 9 to begin with says, some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. Notice there, part of this function has to do with warmth and protection. Now, I want to see if we can kind of illustrate this a little bit so it'll seem a little less abstract to us. If we understand clothing in ancient times, similar to what we looked at a moment ago when God provided for them animal skins that he called a tunic. That in ancient times there'd be this tunic that would be worn that covers these areas of the body. But over that, there would be what is often described as a cloak. And it would be this cloak that, you know, you could give for a pledge or for a deposit or a down payment. And if you were poor, the person was to give that back to you at night so you'd have something to keep you warm. I think this helps us realize the radical nature of something that Jesus taught over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40. Do you remember that? When he's talking about you love your enemies, you do good to those that spitefully use you. If someone wants to sue you and take your cloak, you give them your tunic also. Now, I don't think the Lord there, we'll talk in just a moment, is saying, you know, go around with nothing on. I think he's probably just illustrating, you sacrifice what is necessary. You sacrifice what is necessary to help others and to consider others. But I think as we think about that, that's what we're talking about. But there's another thing I think that Scripture does address in terms of the purpose for clothing as we think about this question. Why did God create us where we needed clothing? And I think a second reason that we can see clearly that runs throughout all of Scripture is to cover nakedness, not because it's dirty or filthy or that kind of thing, but because it's reserved. It is something reserved for one's spouse. And I want us to think about that clearly. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 9, there it describes wool and linen and those things that are a part of clothing, and it described them as being given to cover nakedness. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 3, there we'll see the idea of covering, and it's in the context of talking about punishment that God would allow to happen to his people in their sin. And as they are plundered, as they are conquered by an enemy, he says, your nakedness shall be uncovered. They shall see your shame. Again, not because we're talking about something in which God considers his creation to be dirty or filthy, but just as in the garden, there was no shame for the man and the woman together, but it is shameful when it goes to others, when others are exposed to that. One of the first places I think that we begin to see this, look over in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. In our lesson that we did last week where we looked a little bit at the issue of homosexuality, I mentioned an article that a professor had written in which he was trying to argue that there are only seven texts. He actually included this, and this is one that I don't think has anything to do with homosexuality. However, I do think it has to do with God's conception of that which is reserved for one's spouse and that which is not appropriate for others. But I want us to notice some things about this. Genesis chapter 9, beginning of verse 20, it says, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. An unusual kind of account there. I don't think we're talking about something in which some action took place. I think it is simply talking about that which was reserved for Noah's wife was exposed and uncovered, and one son, rather than acting in a way to protect that, instead went and told his brothers. And as a result of this, it would be the descendants of Ham that would not be considered acceptable before God, whereas the other two, they handle it in a much more respectful manner. They respect and appreciate this situation. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 18. And in Leviticus chapter 18, this is a text that we also looked at last week. But I want us to notice some powerful wording here. And we're not going to read the whole section. I would encourage you sometime to read verses 6 through 19. Very graphic in many ways. They talk about the specific relations that are approved and that are not acceptable before God. It talks about family relations, that, you know, that those are not appropriate in terms of sexual relations. But there's a phrase that's used. It doesn't graphically describe the actions, but it simply speaks of uncovering nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of, and then it'll mention the relationship. I want to just read verses 6 through 8. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. I want you to notice this. It is your father's nakedness. And it's not talking about him. It's talking about his wife. But it describes that as his. Now, in our world, I appreciate the fact that we no longer, as throughout much of human history, view a wife or view children as just property. We recognize these are souls created in the image of God. But I hope that we are not so extreme in that, that we can't come to realize that there is a sense in which when we make a vow to one another in marriage, I become my wife's and she becomes mine. And that most intimate aspect of who she is belongs to me and belongs to her and to no one else. And I really think that's an important element to realize here as we think about part of the reason that God has created us in this way is because He wants that union between a husband and a wife to be special and to be such that it belongs to them alone and not to others. Now, with that said, I want us to notice and to make a few observations about these readings that we've looked at. Now, in the text, we've frequently seen this term nakedness, and we're going to talk some about, well, what does that mean? How do we come to understand it? For right now, I want us to realize, whatever that means, however you define that, notice it was shameful, even for family to view. Here in Genesis 9, verses 20 through 23, you know, it wasn't just a matter of, oh, it's dad. You know, we're all males here. We've seen each other. It's all good. No problem. It was shameful. And one son is cursed because of his shameful behavior in that situation. Secondly, I want us to notice the connection between alcohol and nakedness. We see this here in Genesis 9 and verse 21. But I was amazed in preparation for this lesson. That's not the only time you ever see that. In fact, you'll see in a text such as Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 21, there as it is a figure describing apostasy, as it is a figure describing the behavior of the one that would turn away from God. They take and they drink of the cup and they make themselves naked. Look over in Habakkuk with me, Habakkuk chapter 2. And I want us to notice in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. And young people, let me get your attention here for just a moment, because you may have parents that'll tell you, you know, I know your friends drink, but I really don't think you should. I don't think the Bible teaches that. It's not a good thing to do. I'll tell you, a good reason you should not do that is because of what can happen when you do that. It is a sin against God. But have you ever heard that song that was out a few years ago, Tequila Makes My Clothes Fall Off? And, you know, we snicker at that and we laugh at that. But it's true. That's why people like to drink in some cases. Because they recognize that it allows behavior they wouldn't practice otherwise to go on. Here in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. And we'll talk in just a moment. There may be some broader ways, perhaps, that nakedness can be used there. But we can see that from these texts. But we emphasized this a moment ago, and I want to go back to it, that a person's nakedness is described as something that belongs to themselves, first of all. It is yours, but it is also something either, let's say you're single, you haven't married, well, it's something saved for your spouse, if you ever do, or it's something that doesn't belong to anybody else. You remember Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 8? It is your father's nakedness. And that just emphasizes what we saw in our first readings. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, there was not shame, there was not sin in the fact that the husband and the wife were uncovered to one another and no clothing was needed. There wasn't sin and shame there. The same thing in chapter 3 and verse 10. It only becomes something that is shameful when one is exposed to another. And I think that's important for us to understand. Now, we started this by saying, whatever nakedness is, and that leads to a rather obvious question. Well, what is nakedness? Now, I want to begin by saying what it is not, and I think what we've got to recognize is it's not what our culture says. You know, there are some cultures that would say, that right there, if you've got that, you're not naked. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to mesh with what we've seen in Scripture. Doesn't seem to mesh even with common sense. And some might begin to say, okay, well, you need this, or maybe you need this, but you're not naked if you've got this. Or others might even add in that and say, okay, well, that's it. You remember what we noticed at the beginning with the choices that the man and the woman made with fig leaves. God didn't feel like that was sufficient. I want us to ask another question, and this may seem a little bit unusual, but does this cover nakedness? You heard that expression before, you know, they've got painted on jeans or painted on t-shirt. Most of us, I think, would recognize, if we were to literally do this, if we just, you know, I've got a bucket of paint over in my house, I pour that on my body, I don't put anything else on, I go out in public, would you feel like I was covered up properly? Most of us would recognize no. And yet I think what we've got to recognize is that that really comes pretty close to a lot of the clothing that we see in the world around us. Many clothes in our world really offer little more coverage than the kind of thing that we're talking about there. Now, what is nakedness to God? That's really the question that we want to answer, isn't it? That's what we want to know, because if we can't determine it by what our world says, are there indications in Scripture that will help us see how to answer this question? I think so. And I want us to start by recognizing that there are times in which nakedness means some things other than just simply an absence of clothing. For example, sometimes nakedness is used as a figure for vulnerability. The very next time that in the book of Genesis nakedness is used, it comes in the occasion in which, you remember, Joseph is now head in Egypt or leader in Egypt, and his brothers come to him and he's testing them first. And you remember what he says? You're not just coming for food, you're spies that have come to spy out the nakedness of the land. Now, what does he mean by that? It's a figure for the vulnerability of the land. Look over the book of Nahum. And in Nahum chapter 3, look with me in Nahum chapter 3, and let's look together at verse 5. Nahum chapter 3 and verse 5, we'll use it of the nations and Israel. Because of Israel's wickedness and turning away from God, God will speak in those same kinds of terms. And I don't know here if it's even kind of to be understood in a literal way of the things that would happen as they are plundered, or if it's a way of simply saying, your vulnerabilities are going to be laid bare before the world. Notice Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. Notice it's clear a few things, even if it's just talking here in a figurative way of vulnerability, it still echoes that same idea that the uncovering of nakedness reveals shame, and so it is not appropriate. Sometimes it is also clear that it's not talking about absolutely no stitch of clothing nakedness. And we can see that from some things that we've already looked at. Remember Job chapter 22, verse 6, and then chapter 24, verses 9 through 10? There, keeping the pledge garment was described as the same thing as leaving the poor naked. I don't think that means that they didn't have a stitch of clothing on. It will be used of the poor in general. Go to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 7. And let's look together at the way it's used here as a way of describing the poor. And this sets the stage somewhat for something that we will see in the New Testament in Jesus' words in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7, as it describes what you ought to do to others. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. I think there it's not necessarily saying not a stitch of clothes on. Instead, I think it's saying those that are cold, those that are poorly covered. In Matthew chapter 25, as we see there in the great sheep and goats judgment scene, in verse 36, 38, 43, and 44, we'll see Jesus there say to those who either helped those in need or rejected those in need, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked. And I don't think it's necessarily describing it of not a stitch of clothes on. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Can famine? Can nakedness? There, I think, again, it's talking about just the idea of not having sufficient clothing, not having sufficient things. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, in this great chapter that talks to us about making our faith real by not just making it words, but actually doing what we ought to. Verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and then it goes on to say that if you say, be warm and filled, but you don't do anything for them. Now, again, I don't think this is talking about somebody streaking through the congregation. I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's talking about the one that is poorly clothed, the one that doesn't have what they need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul, as he describes the things that he's gone through, he will even say that he'd been in nakedness often. And I don't think that's saying that there were circumstances in which he didn't have a stitch on. Now, maybe it can help us to understand this a little bit better, to back up just a little bit. And, you know, a moment ago we talked about the cloak that was kind of this outer garment that might be given in pledge. We talked about the tunic that would cover most of the body there. But one thing that appears to be clear from Scripture as well that I think may help us to answer some of this, and maybe it even addresses Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, is Scripture will talk about an inner garment or an outer garment. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, there you'll remember that when David is bringing back the ark, he celebrates, and he dances about in a linen ephod, the text tells us. And you may remember also that after that happens, his wife, Michal, she's not very happy with that. And I don't know, you read the text, you look at it, is this just a demonstration of David's humility before God? Or is this an example of him not being as careful to guard what belonged to his wife? And his wife says, you've uncovered yourself in front of the young maidens of Israel. And she's not happy with it. In John chapter 21, verse 7, you'll remember there after the resurrection, Peter is fishing. And when he sees the Lord, the text tells us he puts on his upper or his outer garment and he jumps in and swims to Jesus. I think the idea seems to be here that he had almost like this garment that would be like what we'd call a t-shirt or an undershirt or something. And so I think as we think about this idea, that's what we have to come to realize. You know, as we ask this question further, what is nakedness to God? I think it is clear that Scripture will define what it considers to be unpresentable parts. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This becomes clear in the illustration that is given of the church. And it's talking here about how the church is one body, but many parts, and all the parts aren't the same. They've all got different functions. Some that are more open, some that are used in a certain way. And listen to the wording here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now, it's an illustration, but it's an illustration drawn from the reality of the human body. And here, the Lord speaks of those things which are unpresentable. There's a similar passage in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 17, where there reference is made in most of our translations to secret parts. And I think it's a similar kind of idea. Oddly enough, the New American Standard, and I think New International, will put it forehead. And there seems to be some question, but I think the majority still will treat this as if it's talking about those parts that are secret, those parts that are unpresentable. But I think we've got to understand that Scripture also makes it clear that nakedness involves more than simply the coverage of these unpresentable or secret parts. And that becomes clear, I think, in a number of passages. Look with me first in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And here we have a law that is given pertaining to the priests. And I want us to notice something that is said in Leviticus chapter 28. Read with me, if you would, verses 40 through 42. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them. Now, I call to your attention here that the word translated tunic is the same word that we saw back in Genesis, where there are these tunics of skin that are given. Now, I want to submit to you that what we're about to read can help us understand a little bit more what was involved in those tunics. You know, what did they cover? What was a part of that? Well, here's what it goes on to say. And you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. Now, I found that interesting as I was reading, because I don't think we've got to conclude that, all right, clothing for the body for warmth, but it, you know, doesn't have to be pretty. We're going to look at something in a few moments that talks about showiness and avoiding that. But here, for glory, for beauty, verse 41. And you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Now, the tunic here covers a certain amount, but then even to kind of cover more, you've got this that covers down, and my understanding is it's describing that which covers down to the knee. And we could add to this, I don't have it listed on the text, but part of the reason their altars were to be built a certain way is so that they would not walk up and their nakedness be revealed and be uncovered. Now, I want us to notice here another text. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. And let's look together in Isaiah chapter 47 and see if it doesn't help us answer a little bit more this question. What is nakedness to God? And in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal." Now I want you to notice the next few words here. "Remove your veil, take off the skirt." And this word skirt, it's not talking about either the cloak or the tunic. Instead, it's kind of talking about a flowing kind of robe. So take off the veil, take off the skirt. But notice this. "Uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man." Now, I want you to notice, because there seems to be a little bit of a parallel here. Hebrew would often use parallelism, in which there'd be two statements that are made that are somewhat synonymous. And I think you see that a little bit here. Because it seems to be that in saying, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered, it is equating uncovering the thigh with the uncovering of nakedness. So to answer this question, I think we would have to say that uncovering what the tunic covers and was intended to cover, or add into that what these trousers were intended to cover for the priests, would indicate to us what God considers to be nakedness. Now, I want to just make a couple of final points as we bring our lesson to an end. So we talk about this, and we've talked about various things pertaining to clothing. I don't know about you, but you might be sitting there going, okay, we're talking about priests, we're talking about garments for pledge. What should any of this have to do with me? Why should any of this matter to me? Well, I want us to recognize, whether men or women, we as Christians are intended to shine as lights to the world. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would say, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. And that being the case, I ask you to notice with me two things that Scripture teaches in connection with that shining of light in the world. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in this text, the Apostle Paul is dealing with attitudes and behavior in general. He'll talk about different people, and here's what you ought to do, here's what you ought to do. And I want you to notice as he continues with that, we pick up in verse 8 saying, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now I want you to notice something that might not be as readily apparent in our English text. But the word that's translated adorn in the New King James and the word that's translated modest are actually from the same root. Our word cosmos comes from this root. And it refers to an order. Part of the reason I describe this section as the Christian order is because he's essentially saying, you behave in accordance with the order of the gospel. So in essence, he says, I want women to order themselves in orderly apparel. We could literally translate it. Now, in that context, notice, what is some of that order? Well, the word that here I said means order is translated modesty or propriety or moderation, godliness with good works. So as I go out and I think about what clothes am I going to wear, I've got to begin to ask myself, well, is this something that shows moderation? Is this something that shows propriety? But notice this text also emphasizes a great deal about that my clothes, the way I portray myself, the way in which I carry myself, it's not to be putting myself on display. I'm not to show off my wealth. I'm not to flaunt my beauty. And as we think about that, you know, some of the things that are mentioned, I think in the times in which this was written, certainly pearls and gold would have been of great cost and something only the wealthy could possess. We live in a time now in which gold and pearls are much more common, and I don't think we're looking at something that is a prohibition of a specific object, but a manner in which it is worn or portrayed and carried. And so I think it makes it clear, I don't conduct myself in such a way that I'm showing off my body, I'm showing off my wealth, I'm showing off my beauty. And I want us to understand that as we've seen throughout our study, this really is a male and female issue. It is not only for women. Now yes, in this text, we see that he focuses this to women. But I think as we've seen throughout Scripture, remember Genesis 9, there was modesty, there was nakedness involved in what Noah did. And so I think we've got to realize, whether I'm a man or I'm a woman, I've got to ask myself, am I covering myself? Am I clothing myself? Am I adorning myself? Am I ordering myself in a way that reflects my service to God and reflects my obedience to Christ? But then the last point that I'd make to you, and this kind of echoes off what our scripture reading was and what we looked at in our class this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And this will be the last scripture we'll read together. Look with me in verses 6 through 9. In the context specifically, there's some focus that's given to children, and the little ones is likely talking about children. But I want us to notice some things that it says about the importance that I don't ever do anything that could cause another person to sin. Read with me Matthew chapter 18, beginning verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now think with me about this as it pertains to what we've seen in these issues about, you know, why do we have to wear clothes? What's involved in that? What's part of the thinking with that? And I want us to recognize that I do think we need to see that God has made men and women different. In spite of the world that we live in that tries to say, you know, we're all the same, there's no differences, I really think we've got to recognize that in a variety of ways, that's not the case. And as it comes to some of the things pertaining to what we're talking about, I think we must recognize, and Matthew chapter 5 reflects that, in Matthew chapter 5, as there it addresses the issue of looking upon another to lust after them, it focuses specifically upon the man looking upon the woman. And I think part of the reason for that is that part of the way that we are designed is males are much more tantalized by visual stimulation. Whereas females, and I struggle with how to describe this because we could say closeness, affection, touch. And I realize there's exceptions to this, but in general, that's some differences. And that being the case, if I'm a woman, I may not think a thing in the world about some exposure of my body that becomes a problem to a man when it is. And I think we need to recognize that. And in Matthew chapter 5, we need to realize that there, the very same wording that said in Matthew chapter 18 about don't cause another sin is there said about what the man should do so that he won't lust after another. And I think that becomes important. We need to, as we noticed in 1 Corinthians 8, we need to do whatever we can to try to avoid causing another to sin. And I really think we need to recognize as well that we're not talking about something that's just being picky to be picky. We're not talking about something that's, you know, in the world in which we live, some might think, boy, this preacher's just like the Taliban. He's just wanting to cover up everybody. No. What I'm talking about is God has created a special relationship between a husband and a wife. And it is intended to be so special and to be so precious that I don't give to the world what belongs to my wife. And that's true in a lot of different ways. But it's especially true when it comes to what I wear when I go out of the house, what I wear when I go out around others. And I think it's important for us to recognize, whether you're a man or a woman, I don't need to show what only my wife should see. I don't need my wife to show what only I should see. And as we think about this in terms of our relationships with those around us, we need to realize as well that, you know, we might say, well, this preacher isn't going to tell me what I can wear. It's free country. I can wear whatever I want to wear. You know, I don't wear as bad as some do. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I want us to think about a few other issues with that. Think with me about lessons that we may communicate to the young. If we say, everything the world wears, I'm going to wear. Or everything the world wears, I'm going to just modify a little bit, but I'm going to look just like they do, and nobody can tell me any different. Are we setting a lesson, an example for our young, that the thing to do is to fit in with the world as much as possible? Are we setting a lesson, an example for our young, that it's okay to try to tantalize one another visually, to tantalize one another with what we see. Or another idea that we need to think about is, are we offering a discouragement to others? If I don't need to show someone else what belongs to my wife, how's it going to affect others when they see, you know, you're showing what belongs to your wife, not to public? You know, think about that, because it can be a great source of discouragement, especially when we come together to worship our God. This should be a place where we have a haven away from all the chaos in the world. You know, you can't walk down the mall. You can't turn on the TV without being assaulted constantly in our world. But may it be that when we come together to worship our God, issues like this are the farthest thing that we have to mess with, because we are looking out for one another. We are striving to let that light shine to the world around us, and it starts with letting it shine to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, I didn't know how to title this lesson as I was working on it. And what I put on the PowerPoint, and I think I'll put it on the website, is just some thoughts about clothing. Because as we've recognized this morning, there are a lot of things that the Bible teaches us about this rather odd fact that we, unlike the animals, are not made with our own coat that we carry with us. We must put it on. We must choose to put it on. You know, I wondered if is it a little bit like the manna? You remember the manna? It was offered as somewhat of a test to see if they would do it the way God said to do it. You know, is it a little bit like that? That we have a choice of what we're going to put on. And are we going to respect the principles and that beautiful bond of marriage? Or instead, are we going to just kind of flaunt it? You know, in the book of Proverbs, where it speaks about adultery, it describes it as taking water and pouring it out in the desert. Is that the way that we're going to do it? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We care about these things. Not because we're trying to be rule makers, not because we're trying to tell everybody what to do. We care about these things because we have a God in heaven that loves us. We have a God in heaven that created us to be His people. And we are set for an eternity with Him. And this place is just temporary. And we want to live in a way that pleases Him. And the world's going to go its way. But we want to be His people. And if you are here this morning and you stand outside of Christ, we would invite you to the most beautiful relationship that you could ever know, and that is a relationship with God in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you need to request the prayers of the saints here that we might encourage you to be what God would have you to be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.